We are truly blessed in this fellowship to be led by the Holy Spirit supernaturally. You know, we don't want to presume upon what God wants to do on any given Sunday. We get locked into our plans. God's got something bigger than what we got planned. Amen. Now today, as I said, I'll be addressing bitterness, and I want you to be praying with me about it as I preach. We are looking at James chapter 3, and the context of James 3, we preach for numbers of weeks on the tongue, and there is a horrific, devastating photo from many different angles that God gives us of the devastation of the tongue. And just to remind you, he talks about it's a world of iniquity. It defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature. It's set on fire of hell. James believed in hell. He wrote about hell. He also believed there's a personal devil, because this earthly wisdom that we're going to be addressing here today, if we operate in the earthly wisdom, it says that it's earthly, it's sensual, and what else is it? Demonical. So we've got to get this clear. We've got to get this straight. There's two types of wisdom in the world. And if we're not operating with the wisdom from above, it leads to a horrendous breakdown in all levels of society, in all levels of social interaction, including the church, if we're operating in it. What he's writing here is not to unbelievers. What he's writing here is to believers. He's already talked about bitterness when he talks about the tongue. And he says, you know, out of one side of our mouth, we bless God. And out of the other side of our mouth, we curse men. And then he compares it to a fountain. And he says, you know, you can't have a fountain with both bitter water and clean water flowing at the same time. You're going to have one or the other. And the problem with bitterness is, most people that are bitter don't recognize it. And so we need lots of help here. We need the Holy Spirit supernaturally to help us. And another problem is we deal with these surface things, all this surface stuff we're trying to resolve. And the Bible talks about bitterness is a root. It's a root. And if we do not get to the root of bitterness, we're going to see a lot of problems in families. We're going to see a lot of problems in the church. We're going to see a lot of problems in the world. Because bitterness is one of the top three root problems that you and I have to address in life. If we don't address the top three, then we're not going to have the fountain of living water flowing through us. And so I was thinking about a fire, you know, at a house, your house, my house. And I've heard people talk about, you know, what would you rush back in to try to save, or what would you try to get out, you know, if there's a fire at your house. Well, I tell you the most important concern when there is a fire, it talks about the tongue is a fire. And this bitterness is also, it's very destructive. The most important treasure in life that anybody could ever protect is people. You want to make sure you get the people out of the fire. Now, bitterness is connected with things. Esau, in Hebrews chapter 12, is where this originates. It's talking about, as believers, we should be sober and we should be constantly looking diligently, constantly alert, constantly evaluating, constantly coming to the Lord about this. Because it's a lifetime challenge. It says, beware, all of you as believers should be looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness spring up within you. He's talking to believers in Hebrews 12. And Esau was the person he was talking about. And remember, I want to connect the temporal things with the problem of bitterness. It says that, remember it says that Esau sowed his spiritual blessings away He sold his spiritual blessings away for one what? One morsel of bread. And so, if we're focused on things as our treasures in life, then we're going to be missing the blessing of God. Most important thing of the treasures in life is, number one, relationship to God, and number two, relationship to people. And we should be doing everything by God's grace possible. Everything by God's grace possible to live peaceably with who? All men. It should be number one on all disputes. It should be number one on all arguments. It should be number one on all disputations. It shouldn't be a matter of me making sure you know I'm right. The most important concern is, am I right with you? That's the most important concern. And if that's not what's coming through, then the Holy Spirit will be supernaturally not able to work. And all manner of evil, it talks about here, it's like you're opening the door to all manner of evil in the family, in the marriage, in the church, if bitterness is allowed to be there. And if the temporal focus on things is your treasure, then it's going to bring great devastation to the real treasures of life, and we'll never have the blessing flow properly. So the most important thing here is relational. Paul said in Philippians 3, he said, I have suffered. What did he say? I have suffered the loss of. I have suffered the loss of all things that I might do what? My relationship with Christ be what it should be. I heard years ago, and it's very good advice, hold all things loosely. Hold all things loosely. Lots of things in life can be taken away from you. And bitterness will quickly rise to the surface if we do not have that character quality I spent a whole sermon on. It's foundational to keep bitterness out of the equation. If meekness is not in our life, then we are very susceptible to bitterness in a big time way. Meekness, there's lots I've already said about meekness, but one thing about meekness, I don't know if I emphasize enough, is me hanging on to my, if I don't have meekness, I'm hanging on to my personal rights. It's what I think I have a right to. And if God doesn't cooperate with what I think I have a right to, I get bitter about it. And by the way, lots of times when we're bitter towards people, we don't realize that at the very same time we're bitter towards God. This is why this is so critically important. Relationally, if we're bitter towards people, it's affecting the vertical relationship in a big time way with our Heavenly Father and with our fellowship with Jesus Christ. Here was Israel in the Old Testament being led a cloud by day and fire by night. Am I remembering that right? Okay. It was God providing the cloud, God providing the fire. And they came to a place of bitter waters. Who brought them to the place? Well, the people blamed. You don't want to pick a fight with God directly. You really don't want to pick a fight with God. He's pretty big. He can handle any fight we pick with him. And so we pick a fight with people. When reality, we're really struggling with our relationship with God himself. That's what we're really struggling with. And this root of bitterness, if I do not surrender my rights of what God chooses to do, what God chooses to allow, what God chooses to bring my way, if I've got my own ideas about what I think he ought to do and I do not yield my personal rights and my personal expectations of God, that's a center point of meekness. If I do not do that, then there's a great high probability of bitterness coming into my life. Psalms talks about my soul, wait thou only. I've yielded all my rights. I've yielded all my expectations. And really, another thing about meekness is I've left the decision I've left the final decision with God. I don't have the right to make the final decision. If Jesus Christ is my Lord, He has the right over everything in my life. Amen? So if I've yielded my rights, yielded my expectations, and I've yielded the right to be independent and make my own decisions, then I'm getting real close to entering into what meekness is all about. But you got to go to the cross. You got to go to the cross and die to self for all that to take place. You got to die with Christ. And none of that's going to take place without dying with Christ. Because self is a monster. Sin's a monster, but self is a monster. Self wants its own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. And when we turn to our own way, we make a mess of things, and then we want to blame God. We want to blame God. And it's iniquity. Meekness and iniquity are connected. The Bible talks about the iniquity of the fathers, not the sins of the fathers. The iniquity of the fathers being passed on how far? The third and fourth generation. And if we don't get this straight, we're not going to have God's blessing upon families into the generations to come. If we don't get it straight. If we don't understand meekness and understand how to overcome bitterness, we're not going to have God's blessing on the generations to come. The only way we can turn it around is to humble ourselves before God. And I'm going to talk about self-examination here in a minute. We have the Lord's Supper once a month, which is all about self-examination. But actually, all of us needs self-examination daily. The Bible in Hebrews, it talks about exhort one another once a week on Sunday, especially when you hear the pastor and he exhorts you. I mean, obviously, big-time stuff going on. No, as what the Bible says in Hebrews, it says exhort one another. How much accountability do we need? What's the time factor of the accountability we need? It says exhort one another how often? Daily. I need a daily checkup on bitterness. I need a daily checkup on anger. I need a daily checkup on thoughts of ill will thoughts towards other people. Amen? Now, the reason I say that, let me read this. Has everybody got James 3 open? Okay, I'm going to read this. Now, I wanted to mention back there when Israel, God brought Israel to a place of bitter waters, and they were complaining to Moses. But it wasn't Moses that brought them to that place. It was God who brought them to that place. So this root of bitterness, if you're bitter, it's not just about a horizontal situation with people. There's something before God that's got to be squared away. Now, in James 3, I want you to see the breeding ground for the powers of darkness. The breeding ground for the powers of darkness. And we are in a warfare with powers of darkness. I don't care what anybody's take is about demons and the devil and believers. The Bible's crystal clear that we are in a spiritual warfare with the powers of darkness. God tells us very clearly that we better put on our armor, and we better make sure we put it on daily so that we can quench the fiery darts of the devil himself. And so forth and so on. This is big time spiritual battle. It's a lifetime battle. It's not like you're going to get past this. When you get into the elderly years of your life, there are going to be spiritual battles. Spiritual battles. We tend to only look at it as earthly things. It's not just earthly things. Spiritual warfare. Spiritual battles. That's why I entitled this message, Spiritual Discernment About Earthly Wisdom. Earthly wisdom is something that man himself can produce. And when man produces his wisdom, he's going to take credit for it. That's why he talks about not boasting here. The wisdom that comes from above, which every one of us desperately needs so that we can recognize the bitterness, recognize the root problems, not deal on the surface with all this stuff up here, trying to resolve it, and we're not getting to the root problem. We've got to have wisdom from where? God's got to impart it to us. Wisdom is not something we have naturally. The wisdom of the Bible is not something we can produce. It's not something that we can study hard and get it. It has to be divinely imparted to us. Amen? Supernaturally. I tell you, that gives me great hope. I was thinking about here when we were singing earlier when I was in Alabama. A young man and trying to figure life out and, you know, just all the questions and all the challenges and looked at my personality and looked at my intellect and looked at all the stuff humanly from the earthly point of view. And, you know, I didn't see a whole lot going there. But I'm telling you, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of any person what God can supernaturally do for the person that loves Him and for the person that will look to receive from Him what we have to receive it from. James chapter 1 says every good gift in the world, if there's any good going on in this world, it's got to come where? It's got to come down. It's got to come down. We're not going to get it right and get it good and fix it with our own human reason. Matter of fact, we're going to make it worse. It's a breeding ground for the powers of darkness because they know we don't see our desperate need of a Savior. We don't see our desperate need of a Deliverer. We don't see the only way this is ever going to be fixed is God's got to work with power from above and wisdom from above. Otherwise, it'll never be resolved. And unless we're that desperate, you know, mourning over our sin, there's no... absolutely no reason that God should ever help any of us. No reason whatsoever. And if you understand God's forgiveness and the greatness of your sin and the greatness of your need to be rescued, to be rescued, to be rescued, you can't produce anything to make yourself right with God or fix anything. We've got to be rescued with listen, Jesus Christ left heaven and came down to earth. Amen? We need wisdom from above. We need power above. It's all about the life of Jesus Christ. And receiving Him and believing on Him. It's what He can do. It's not anything about what I can do. And if it is about something I can do, I'm going to take credit for it. And I'm going to boast about it. And the problem's going to get worse. Problem's going to get worse. The breeding ground. I'm going to read the scriptures. Just stay with me. I'm going to read it. It says over there in Ephesians, anger and bitterness are connected, and other things too. It's a package. In Ephesians it says, let all wrath and all anger and all bitterness be what? Put away. Don't leave a smidgen of it. Don't leave any of it. Don't rationalize and say, well, I'm just a little bitter. Listen, if you die of a little poison, it doesn't matter. If you die of a little poison, it doesn't matter. We shouldn't be arguing and fussing about who's the greatest sinner. We're all the greatest sinner. One sin kills you. Doesn't matter what it is. Amen? Now, if you understand that, how could you ever be bitter towards somebody else and what they did to you? Because you don't deserve anybody to treat, we don't deserve anybody to treat us a certain way because we're all wrapped up in our self. That's the problem. That's what produces bitterness. Self-focus, self-exaltation, self-independence, so forth and so on. Now, for the unsaved person, the natural man who operates in this earthly wisdom, the Bible calls him the natural man because he's never been born again. And if you have never been born again and you do not have the Holy Spirit within you, none of this will help you. You've got to have the Holy Spirit within you. There's three things that God's got to impart to us. He's got to impart to us revelation. God's got to impart to us truth. supernaturally, he's got to give it to us. And God has given it to us. All scripture is inspired of God. That the man of God, I'm skipping some of it, that the man of God may be furnished to what capacity? So everything I need to know for wisdom, if I don't go to the Bible to try to get the wisdom, I'll never get the Bible, I'll never get the wisdom from above. I've got to go to the Bible to get the wisdom from above. But if I go to the Bible without the Holy Spirit was written, the Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's very interesting to me, Robert was emphasizing this earlier, if you go through the book of Acts, and it talks about the critical importance in the local church and in the decisions of the local church and the affairs of the local church as far as the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Here was the Ethiopian eunuch out in the desert. God took Philip out of a great revival. The whole city was responding to the gospel. And God sent Philip out to the desert to talk with one man who was reading Isaiah's scroll. And when he got to the man, Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, if the only thing you've got going for you as far as understanding the Bible is your own human reasoning, you'll never get it. Amen? And so Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And then the Ethiopian said, "Well, how can I understand it?" Now, this was on the natural man's level of response. He said, "How can I understand it unless some man explains it to me?" Right? Listen, if you read that chapter, it talks about Philip. The reason why Philip could help that man is because of the working of the Holy Spirit supernaturally. Who was it that led him out to the desert to begin with? Holy Spirit. Who was it that gave Philip the understanding that was needed for that man in that particular situation so that man could see the gospel and the Holy Spirit could use the Word of God so he could come to salvation? You say, "Pastor, what are you trying to say?" I'm trying to say, if you read 1 Corinthians, he goes into a lot more detail than James does about earthly wisdom and God's wisdom. It's about three whole chapters on it in Corinthians. And the reason why he took three chapters on it is because the Corinthian church had lots of problems. Right? And so he starts the beginning of the letter and he's saying, "Look, you'll never resolve these contentions and these strivings. You'll never have peace. And by the way, when the wisdom of God is operating from above, look what it says in verse 18. When God's wisdom is operating, what will be the evidence that God's wisdom is, that we're operating with God's wisdom? The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. If the wisdom of God is operating in a family, in a church, in a community, then there's going to be peace coming forth. I tell you, God spoke to me real big about this. When the Lord Jesus was born, glory to God. We're all of us as believers, we're constantly saying, "How can I glorify God? How can I glorify God? I know my purpose in life is to glorify God." When the Lord Jesus was born, it said, glory to God to what level? The highest of the highest of the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Why? Because on earth, God has made it possible for man to live at peace with each other. That's why. That's why it's glory to God in the highest. When people get along with each other and they're at peace with each other and they get past the bitterness and get past the anger and get past, listen, no church is going to have agape love without mountains of grace being poured out. This is not easy stuff I'm talking about here. We people are not easy to get along with. We've all got rough edges. I say we all have rough edges. And when you have rough edges, you rub people the wrong way. And so those people have to be long suffering. They have to be patient. Amen? And the only way we can be long-suffering and patient, it's going to take mountains of grace from God. It's like Peter, he came to the Lord, he said, How many times do I have to keep forgiving people, but forgiving the same person? Listen, we're talking about believers now. We're not talking about unbelievers. Did the apostles themselves have squabblings among themselves? This envy and strife and division all comes about in any assembly because we're operating in the earthly wisdom instead of operating in the wisdom from above. Now, let me read this. He says, verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him get up and speak with eloquency and charm and great personality. And after 6 years of seminary training, he's got everything in order and so forth and so on. And people go, man, that's amazing. No, you don't know if a man's wise by his speaking. What does it say? It says, let the wise man show, not by his speaking. Listen, he's already said enough about the speaking to put the fear of God into every one of us. Amen? He says, if you got it right, and you're operating in the wisdom of God, it's going to be revealed not in your speaking. It will be revealed in your speaking, but your speaking better be backed up by the living, because if it's not backed up by the living, then it's not authentic. It's not genuine. Amen? It's not genuine. A wise man is not a man that can speak eloquently. There's lots of false prophets and false teachers that can speak very eloquently. And God warns about it. He warns about these, you know, the Lord Jesus said, beware of wolves who come to you in sheep's clothing. Paul, one of Paul's greatest battles in his ministry, and one of the Lord Jesus' battle was against so-called religious people that had supposedly were so spiritual. And they didn't even know God. Didn't even have a relationship with God. Oh, this is a big challenge in life. If we don't have the Holy Spirit to give us spiritual discernment about what's coming from God and what's not coming from God. Now, 2 Peter 3 has a whole list of character things that will happen when a false prophet's operating. So that's a good place to start right there. Go to 2 Peter 3 and just look at that list. Just look at it and then see what's happening. What's happening in the life, not what's happening in the speech. What's happening in the life. So, you say, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that we need to get before God about the living. The problem that James is having, and we didn't spend a whole lot of time on it, but in the first part of this chapter, the very beginning of this chapter, there were people that were very eager to be teachers. Very eager to tell other people how it's supposed to be. Remember, he says, my brethren, don't be many teachers. Remember that? For there's greater accountability. There were people that wanted to be teachers. Listen, I tell you, it's a fearful thing to get up and say, thus saith the Lord. It's better to wait for somebody to invite you up there instead of you putting yourself up there. Years ago, when I was early part of pastoral ministry, there were two or three men. And by the way, the word for envy here, when he said in verse 14, if you have bitter envy, does anybody have that translated by zeal, zealous? The actual word has to do with zeal. And there's two kinds of zeal. There's a zeal that comes from earthly wisdom that's not of God. And then there's a biblical kind of zeal that the Lord Jesus illustrated when he cleansed the temple. Most of the time, we mistake the two. We don't draw a good discernment about it. But years ago, these two or three men came to me, and they were very zealous. Very zealous. They were believers. I believe they were true believers. They were very zealous. The only problem I noticed was that all they talked about is what other people needed to do that they weren't doing. I listened to it, and I listened to it, and I listened to it. And I said, I don't hear them saying anything about themselves. Yeah, that's a warning right there. When somebody thinks, "Oh man, I'm so far ahead of everybody else. Everybody else just get with the program." That wasn't Paul's perspective. Paul said, "I count not myself. I count not myself to have apprehended. I keep pressing towards the mark. This one thing I do. I'm not looking at how far I've come. I'm looking at how far I've still got to go." Amen. And if I've learned a little bit and somebody else can learn from me, God help the program to move along. But getting the big head about yourself short circuits this whole thing and opens up the door for the powers of darkness. It opens up the door for the breeding ground. So he says, if you have bitter envy, bitter zealousness, and strife in your hearts. Now, most of the time, we think our bitterness is caused by our circumstances. Bitterness is caused by what's in your heart. Everybody with me? Circumstances do not produce the bitterness. What's in your heart is what allows the bitterness to emerge. What allows the bitterness to start seething and growing and so forth. Here in the Old Testament, when Naaman was healed of his leprosy and he wanted to give a monetary reward to Elisha, and Elisha refused to receive it. And then his servant came back, and what was the servant's name? Gehazi. Gehazi came back and he heard about this monetary gift that had been offered. And he decided, hey, if Elisha doesn't want it, I want it. Now, his problem with the love of money did not start with the offer from Naaman. But because he had the love of money that had not been dealt with in his heart, when the opportunity arose for money to be gained, he went for it. And so you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I try to illustrate this with plumbing in a house. You get the house plumbed, you know, the plumber does all the plumbing in a new house, and you know, you put the glue on there and so forth and so on. But how do you know if you have leaks or not? You got to put some water pressure in there. And the water pressure does not produce the leak. The water pressure reveals the leak. It shows that, hey, you got a problem there. Water pressure didn't do it. And listen, when it comes to wisdom and bitterness, if we don't get God's perspective on it, we'll go to the earthly wisdom of bitterness with it. James chapter 1, this is every believer, it's not just some believers. He says, my brethren, count it all, count it all, count it all. Count it all joy. Wow. When I think about that, that's mind boggling. The things that that God has allowed personally in my life, and he says, count, he didn't say count 50% of it, 60% of it, 80% of it. What did he say? Count it all joy. Now, if you're having problems with doing that, and we all raise our hand and say, yes, that's the case, then let that believer listen. We don't have the wisdom naturally. We don't have it with our own human reasoning and IQ. We don't have it because of our education. We don't have it because of our personality. We don't have it because we're charming and clever and quick on our feet and can make our points better than other people. That does not mean you've got the wisdom from above. The wisdom from above has got to come down. It's not already there. And he says, if you have these circumstances, if any of you lack wisdom, and the answer to that is every one of us does, what must we do? We have got to ask God for wisdom. He's got to impart it to us. He's got to give it to us. And we've got to ask in faith, nothing wavering. You know, sometimes I've asked God for wisdom and things get worse, not better. He says, ask in faith, nothing wavering. Faith on the basis of the promise of God. It's like I told my mom, I was talking to her this week. I said, Mom, you need to read Psalms 34 and Psalm 37. We covered some of Psalms 34 Wednesday night. I said, you need to read both of those chapters and look at the promises, look at the promises, look at the promises, look at the promises. Either God meant what he said or he didn't. Amen. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of what? Now, the bad news is, doesn't mean the trouble was going away. Everybody with me? And when we cry out to the Lord, it doesn't mean he's going to take the troubles away. But will God give me the wisdom to see the trouble from his vantage point and see what he's up to? And what he's up to is much bigger and much greater than anything you will ever see with earthly wisdom. We as believers do not walk by sight with what we can see with our physical senses. We walk by faith by what we can see with our spiritual senses. Amen? And what we see with our spiritual senses is based on what God reveals to us through his word. And if we don't get it from God that way, we will get bitter. We will get bitter. We don't have God's perspective on it. So, what's the breeding ground? It says, the bitterness is at the top of the order here. If you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, it's not in the circumstances, what's in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. It is earthly, it is sensual, and a very strong word here, it is what? Devilish. It's demonical. For where envy and strife are, what else is there? Confusion and what else? Every evil work. That does not sound like a Christian assembly, does it? But who is he writing to? Now, what does this tell us? This tells us that the devil presents himself when he's up to his powers of darkness work. He presents himself as an angel of, he doesn't present himself as an angel of darkness. If he did, we say, hey, there he is, the guy with the pitchfork and the red suit on. There he is. That's the devil. Now, when the devil's working, he is the same way he was in the Garden of Eden. He is more subtle. He's crafty. And if you do not have the Holy Spirit giving you spiritual discernment based on the Word of God, you are vulnerable to buying into earthly wisdom, whether it's one-on-one conversation or somebody teaching it. The Holy Spirit is critical. Years ago, I had a guy come up to me when I first got saved. I was in a parking lot shopping. There was a shopping parking lot, and he came up to me and he said, well, you need more of the Holy Spirit. He found out I was a believer. He said, you need more of the Holy Spirit. Well, for one thing, the Holy Spirit's a person. Either you have the person of the Holy Spirit or you don't. That's the first thing. Now, I was young in the faith. I was a new believer, and he had some scriptures he was quoting and leading me down a road. And, you know, God said, here's what God said to me. He said, this is what I said to him also. I said, no matter what spiritual experience I've ever had, whenever I've had that spiritual experience, I've still got the very next moment, very next minute, walk by faith and not by sight. And if I think some spiritual experience is going to carry me through life with the blessing of God upon me, it's not a biblical concept. Romans chapter 8 says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Christ. That's very clear. You don't need a second blessing of the Holy Spirit. What we need to do is yield to the Holy Spirit. Need to yield to the control of the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be controlled, be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means I've got the thoughts I have that lead to bitterness in my own human reasoning, I've got to bring every thought captive to God, and I've got to have this self-examination. I've got to finish with this. I've got to have self-examination before God. There's a proverb that says, as in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. The most important aspect of our life when it comes to counseling and when it comes to teaching and when it comes to resolving problems and resolving conflicts, the greatest counselor has ever be and ever will be is the wonderful counselor, Jesus Christ himself. Now, I've got to have a face-to-face, heart-to-heart encounter with him. And I've got to be willing in the innermost part of my being to face what God wants to show me. Because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The problem with human counseling is the human counselor's only got the information to go on that you told him. Listen, God knows everything. God knows everything. You're not going to pull the wool over God, God's eyes. God knows what's going on. He knows what's at the root of it. He knows what's going on. And he is quite capable of getting to the bottom of it if we come to him sincerely asking him to show me what's in my heart. Show me what's in my heart. Remember, it's not the problem that's the problem. Everybody with me? It's not the problem that's the problem. It's the heart that's the problem. The Bible says that our heart, my heart, your heart, what does it tell us about our heart? It's deceitful and desperately wicked. Don't worry about the devil deceiving you. There's enough self-deception going on to keep you busy for a whole lifetime. The devil just knocks on the door after he sees you're already self-deceived. That's just a breeding ground. It's a breeding ground. It's a breeding ground. I haven't really come to God honestly and thoroughly and sincerely. And it's like troubleshooting. It's like troubleshooting. We have to troubleshoot a lot of things in life. Amen? A lot of things. I mean, you go to the doctor, you know, he's got to troubleshoot your problem, you know, with the symptoms you give him. You have an electrical problem, you have to troubleshoot the problem. There's always a process of troubleshooting when you got a problem. It doesn't matter what area of life it is. Well, it's the same way spiritually. It's the same way spiritually. And number one on the list is I need to come before God regularly and have a self-examination with the wonderful counselor about any thing that he sees that is any smidgen of bitterness inside of me. Because it's a root. If it's a root, it's been there, generally speaking, once it gets in there as a root, it's been there a while. And the reason why it gets there a while is that we push it to the back of our mind and we think we've got it neatly packed away and it's no longer a problem. But we haven't neatly packed it away. It's seething and it's ruining. And it's allowing the powers of darkness much confusion. Listen, just look at the traits. If the traits are there, I'm talking about the earthly wisdom traits. What are they? Let's look at them again. Earthly, sensual, demonical, bitter, envy, strife, confusion, every evil work. If those traits are being made manifest, God's wisdom is not working. And if God's wisdom is not working, that means I need a heart check. I need a heart check. And God's the only one that can give it to me ultimately and finally and completely. If I don't come face to face with my God and let him show me what's really going on, I will never get the release I need. He's the only one that can doctor the heart and give us a new heart. Remember how David prayed, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit. Right spirit meaning I'm getting past the anger, I'm getting past the bitterness, I'm getting past the unforgiving spirit. And don't tell me we don't battle with this. Don't tell me it's not a problem for you. It's a problem for every single one of us. There hath no temptation taken any man, but such as is common to every man. I heard years ago, they were talking about missionaries, and they were reporting what was going on in the field, said the greatest problem we have on the missionary field is getting along with the other missionaries. Well, that's part of the problem in the church too, is it's the same. The greatest problem is getting along with each other. That's why it's such a miracle. That's why people know this has got to be coming from God, because you guys have got something going that you don't see anywhere else in the world. You're able to be at peace with each other. I tell you, that's a miracle of God. That's a miracle of God. You want to bring the glory of God through your life, then you make it the goal of your life to live peaceably with all men. Every amount of your energy, every amount of your zealousness, every amount of your zeal. Don't get caught up in some point. Get caught up in what Jesus said. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Those people will be called and will know for sure they are what? Sons of God. Those are the people that really know God. Those are the people that are functioning in the wisdom from above. All right. Can we sing another verse of scripture another verse on a mighty fortress? Because I had a rough night last night. I had a rough night. I mean, quite honestly, I didn't just have one nightmare. I had four. I had four nightmares. I don't ever remember having four nightmares in one night. And I'm not playing the violin. I'm not playing the violin. I'm saying we have a mighty fortress. Mighty fortress is our God. We're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual war. And our God has already won the victory. One little word from our God can defeat the powers of darkness. But if we're seething with bitterness and have an unforgiving spirit and we're not dealing with anger and all these internal heart problems, then what does it say in Ephesians? Don't let the sun, we're talking about daily accountability. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and you can argue all day long about, you know, what the devil can and can't do to a believer, but listen to what the Bible says. If you let the sun go down on your wrath, what does the Bible say? You give place in your soul to the devil. That's serious business. That's serious business. That's why in James chapter 1 he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Did you notice the character quality? Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to do what with your soul? We're not just talking about saving you from eternity. We're talking about the sicknesses of the soul that's causing all kind of confusion. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing, Lord, on your word. We ask your blessing on your exaltation of your Son. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray with thanksgiving that we have your Son to be our wonderful counselor. We have the Holy Spirit to open our understanding to your word. We're not at the mercy of any preacher, and we're not at the mercy of any counselor. We got direct connect with you. And most of all, we thank you that you've already won the victory over all the powers of darkness. If there's any operation of the powers of darkness, it's not because of some kind of setback on your end. The setback is on our end. And so, Lord, help us to see what's really going on. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.